Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
Well, good evening and welcome everybody to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight we are broadcasting live from the NTEB studios here in America's oldest city, St. Augustine, Florida. Tonight we're talking about Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, and we're going to compare that to Revelation chapter 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the judgment of nations that Jesus tells us will take place at His coming to establish the kingdom of heaven, and gives us great and graphic detail about that time. We will compare and contrast that with another judgment, one the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment, and see if we can see the differences and similarities. Are they the same? Most commentators say they are. Or are they two different judgments for two very different reasons, 1,000 years apart? This study in Matthew 25 brings together all the elements needed for the greatest time of judgment this world has ever seen or ever will see, and these two events bookend the most prophesied event in all of Bible prophecy, the coming literal, physical, and visible millennial reign of King Jesus on the throne of his father David from Jerusalem in Israel. The theological waters here are deep, and the waves are exhilarating. Tonight, we are looking at Matthew 25. We are looking at the goats and the sheep and the judgment of nations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for all these that you're gathering and for all those who will listen in the archives. And we just pray, Lord, that your word go forward in spirit and in truth tonight, all around the world, Father. And let it be a clarion call to the body of Christ that time is almost gone. And we need to get something done. We need to be about your business, Lord, in these closing moments of the church age. And Father God, I pray if there's one here tonight who does not know you, that something will be said and done that would lead a lost person to you. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you give us. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to thank everybody who's been praying for me and for my kids as we battle COVID-19. Most of you know that my son was diagnosed with it last week, and my daughter Kelsey and I have been tested, but the results are coming back very slowly. He doesn't have any symptoms, and she doesn't have any symptoms, even though he's been diagnosed positively with it. But I sure do have a bunch of symptoms. But we'll find out when those tests come back. So, I thank you all for your prayers, and I absolutely feel the Lord's hand on me. And, even though I feel it's a little tough, but we're not going to quit. And I call you guys to the fight all the time, and I can do no less than give my all for the cause of Christ. And tonight we will endeavor to do that. And we're close. We are so very close. Did you see the article that we posted about an hour ago? The final countdown. The CDC tells nation's governors to be ready to open vaccine distribution sites, and they need to be fully operational by November 1st. Man, oh man, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that this isn't going to catch me by surprise. And if you're a regular reader of NowTheEndBegins.com, and if you regularly listen to the podcast that we do, we've been talking about this for 5 solid months now. And isn't it exciting to see everything that we've been talking about, and it's coming to pass? We haven't just been saying things to have interesting programs or to get people to click on our links. The things that we've been warning about are happening. And they're happening on roughly the same time frame that we said they would happen on. And the Lord is good. The Bible says the Lord shall do nothing but reveal his secret to his servant, the prophets. And if you're saved today, and if you're telling people about Jesus, then you're a prophet, as much of a prophet as you're ever going to be in the church age, because that's what being a prophet is you know the word, you know the revelation, go and tell somebody, and that's what we're called to do. We're called to tell. We are foretellers, and I'm not a prophet in the biblical sense, but doctrinally and spiritually, I just might be one, and you might be one too, because we have access to Bible prophecy that is absolutely going to come true on the money in 100% of the instances that it talks about. And the reason why we do these Bible studies, we've been doing them for 11 years now, the reason why we do these Bible studies is so that we can be awake and aware when it all starts to go down. And guess what? 2020 turned out to be the year it all started to go down. And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel ready. In as much as anyone can get ready for this type of rapidly unfolding situation that we live in. But I actually feel pretty good. Because none of this is going to catch us by surprise. If you have a King James Bible, and if you have the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, and if you're doing what Paul told you to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just turn there for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what do we read there? Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." And then he says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We're battling COVID virus in my house. Certainly could be the time of my departure. I have no idea. I know this. I know about a dozen people that have died in the last year and a half. And it seems that there's a lot of people going from this life to the next life that I know personally. And the Bible calls us to be ready at any time. And Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4:6 that he was ready. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." What fight? The world, the flesh, the devil. "I have finished my course." What course? Acts 20:24. Testify of the gospel of the grace of God and to preach. And he says, "I have kept the faith." What faith? The faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Paul says that because of all of that, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wouldn't that be nice to have a crown of righteousness? "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," Paul says. But here's the good news. Here's where you can get a piece for yourself. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do thy diligence, he says. Are you looking for his appearance? Do you love his appearance? I think you do. NTEB is one of the places, one of the last places where we are King James only. We are rightly dividing. We are doctrinally correct. We are dispensationally accurate. And you can search far and wide as far as you want to go, and you are not going to find more than a very small handful of websites that get the traffic that we get, that have as much of a global footprint as we have, and we are still King James only. We are still rightly dividing. We teach doctrinal truth. We are dispensationally correct. And when we started, there was lots of places who did that. There was lots of online ministries that had a big footprint that were King James only and were doctrinally accurate. And over the years, it's come down to just a handful. And praise the Lord, Now the End Begins is one in that handful. And we're going to do our best to stay true to the very end. But our end is a good end, because our end is Flight 777 on Titus 2:13 Airlines, otherwise known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It's a much better end than these people. White House siege starts September 17th, and the same people that organized the Occupy Wall Street about 9 years ago, they now want to combine Antifa, the Sunrise Movement, Black Lives Matter, and all the various anarchist groups that you have, they being one of them, and they want to camp out in front of the White House starting September 17th for a 50-day period is what they're going to do. And I don't know about you, but I'm awfully tempted. If they do that, I'm thinking I may go to Washington myself and start getting into the mix of that fray and start doing some good old-fashioned street preaching. And I'm going to pray about that. And if they do that, I think that's where I might need to go and maybe do some live broadcasting from the middle of that junk, but not there to argue, fight, and scream. If I went, it would be as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach and teach the gospel. That's the only reason why I would go there. But that seems to be a really good reason, so I'm going to be praying about that. Maybe you should pray about that, too. Tonight, we're talking about Matthew chapter 25, and we're looking at the judgment of the nations. We're looking at the sheep and the goats, and we're going to be going against the grain tonight. We are not going to be following the majority of the commentators who believe that Matthew chapter 25 represents Christians in the church age. We're going to dig a little bit deeper than that. Glad you are with us tonight.
Thank you.
Tonight we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 25. And if you go to our website, we have arranged all of the articles and Bible teachings and programs that we do. All you have to do is go to the link that says Bible Study and hover over the sub-link that says Bible Doctrine, and you'll get things. We have over 8,000 articles that we've written over the years, and you can see that they're all laid out right there in the navigation bar, very easy to see. You see Eternal Security, The Great Tribulation, Left Behind, Matthew 24 and 25, Mystery Babylon, The Sabbath Day, Tithing, The Time of Jacob's Trouble, The Pre-Tribulation Rapture. We have all of these thousands of articles, and they are all categorized by category. And it makes it very, very easy for you to find what you're looking for. And you know what? It makes me so happy when I hear from pastors all over the world who tell me that they use Now the End Begins as a resource when they need to research sermons on prophecy, on the end times. And so Now the End Begins has become a resource for pastors and preachers and evangelists all over the world to help them to save time. We do the stories, we do the articles, we do the Bible teachings, we rightly divide everything, and then we put it in a place where it's really easy to find and really easy to get access to. And so that it makes me happy that this website is being used in that way. Emmanuel Macron has been busy. We talked about this last week, but boy oh boy, has he been busy. He went to Lebanon and he planted a cedar tree. He planted a cedar tree in Lebanon. And what does it say in Ezekiel chapter 31? Ezekiel 31 verses 1 through 3. In the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh king of Egypt and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. And Emmanuel Macron was there doing his best to stay in the loop and to stay in the running for the man of sin. And you spend a little bit of time in Ezekiel 31 and look at what Emmanuel Macron has been up to. And you'll start to see the connections. You'll start to see the similarities and the coincidences between Emmanuel Macron and the biblical man of sin. Maybe we're right. Maybe we're wrong. I don't know. That's just how it seems to me. And he just keeps popping up like the bad penny that he is. We did this story the other day, 2016 children's movie called Hedgehogs. Now, how bad could a children's movie called Hedgehogs possibly be? Have you ever seen this movie? I've seen it. It's a cute little movie. And the hedgehog is absolutely adorable. And he makes these cute little sounds and makes these adorable little faces. And what is the movie telling you about? Well, the movie is actually telling you about a global virus pandemic that rises from Asia, and it's connected with animals. And the only way to fight this pandemic is to everybody on the face of the earth has to wear a mask, and everything has to be sprayed and disinfected. And how does the movie end? It ends with a vaccine being discovered and the whole world being saved. What do we call that? Do we call that a children's movie? No, no, no. We call that predictive programming. That's what we call that. And predictive programming is when they use something like a song or a TV show or a movie or a kid's cartoon, and they pack it chock full of events that they're working on a year away, 2 years away, 5 years away. And that's what predictive programming is. Is they let you know what's coming. We've all seen The Simpsons, and she holds up the New York Travel Guide, and it says 9/11 on the front of the cover, has the number 9, a dollar sign, and it has the Twin Towers in the background. We've seen that, right? That's an amazing guess. Or how about that 1981 episode of Barney Miller that exposed a trilateral commission in the New World Order? And they put it in the context of a crazy man walking into the police station. But that man wasn't so crazy. He was speaking predictive programming. How about something more recent? How about that horrifying helicopter crash that took the life of Kobe Bryant and his beautiful daughter? Would it surprise you to know that that comes from a 2017 cartoon called Chamberlain Heights, which told you 3 years before it happened that Kobe Bryant was going to die in a helicopter crash? And that's exactly how he did die. And so if you go to our website and go to news categories, assorted stories, and then if you look at all the crazy links that we have under assorted stories, and you look down at the bottom, you'll see predictive programming. And if you want some, if you're bored and it's raining and you're looking for something to do and you want to challenge your mind, go read the articles that we have in the predictive programming, and you will see that all these major events that are happening now have already been predictably programmed into the shows, movies, cartoons, music that you've been watching for years. You just don't know that that's what you've been watching. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that you're saved by the blood of the crucified one? I sure am. We're going to be getting started with our Bible study tonight in just about 5.5 minutes. Stay with us.
because the rapture will come and Christ will return. It says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears and let us receive the engrafted word, Lord. Just as you wrote it, we believe it, and we ask you to bless it to us, Father. Tonight we're going to be talking about the day that your Son comes to receive the kingdom that was prepared for him from before the foundations of the world, and it's truly the biggest topic in the entire Bible. It is the largest topic of prophecy that there is, bar none, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies related to the second coming and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, tonight we just ask you to open our eyes and open our ears and give us a special blessing from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good evening, everybody. And if you're new to this program, we want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. And if you've never joined us before in the chat room, just give a shout out, and we have people there who will assist you and who will help you. We have Jeanette, and we have Lori C., and a bunch of other people as well who will be happy to help you get acclimated to the NTEB family of believers around the world. Tonight we're talking about Matthew chapter 25. We're talking about the judgment of nations. And this topic came to me by way of Brother Harmon. And wants to let you know that he's very thankful for all of you that are praying for him and his son who is battling colon cancer. As many of you know, Brother Harmon has been maintaining the sermon audio library of all the broadcasts that we've done for the last 10 years. He downloads them all, and he uploads them to the sermon audio page, and he curates them at his own time and expense, and he is such a huge blessing, and he appreciates all of you who are praying for him and his son. And when he emailed me today, he said, wouldn't it be great if we could have a Bible study, comparing and contrasting the judgment of the nations with the sheep and the goats and the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And I prayed about that, and that was an instant hit. I thought that was a great idea. So tonight we are looking at, the judgment of the nations, and we're looking at the great white throne judgment. So in Matthew chapter 24, let's get the context and let's read a couple of the verses from Matthew chapter 24 just so that we can understand where Matthew chapter 25 takes place. Now, for those of you who are longtime listeners to this Bible study, for the past decade, you know that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. It is not talking about the church. There is no mention of the church. All the references here are Jewish. And Matthew 24 says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And we know that that's the Jewish people fleeing to the red rock city of Silapetra. And we know that the Matthew chapter 24 is not talking about the church. It is talking about the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24:29. And we'll look at 29 through 31. Matthew 24:29 through 31. We're going to get the context of Matthew 25. immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. We're in Joel chapter 3 now. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Obviously, all these references are Jewish references. And we are not looking for the Son of Man. That's how the Jews see him. Born-again believers see him as the Son of God. And in Matthew 24, Jesus sends his angels to get his elect. But how do we get raptured? Angels don't take me and you out. How do we get raptured? Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. It's not a trumpet, but it's like a trumpet. It's a voice which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, not an angel. This is much different than Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a rapture, but it's a post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. It is different from the pre-tribulation rapture of church-age saints. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus sends his angels to go get the elect, and the angels are blowing a trumpet. But for us, he comes himself, and there's no trumpet. His voice sounds like a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, back to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going quick because we have a lot of ground to cover, and you'll get so much more out of this study if you'll just, for those of you in the chat room, if you would chat a little bit less. And I really want you to be reading these verses for yourself, and I really want you to be understanding, because what we're doing here is we are creating the foundation. We are putting everything into context. And you really can't understand Matthew chapter 25 without rightly dividing Matthew chapter 24, because 25 shows you the events that happened immediately after the events in Matthew chapter 24. It's all in chronological order. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the Jewish people, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And so this is the context in which we begin to make our way towards Matthew chapter 25. But let's pick up the action. Let's pick up the action in verse 42. Matthew 24:42, and here is where the segue begins to take place. The segue between Matthew 24 and the events of the Great Tribulation leading up to the Second Coming, but now there's a segue, and it starts in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And here's the warning. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now look at the very next verse, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord has made ruler over his household, to give meat in due season, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now we have a little bit of a different situation here. We have gone from the cataclysmic events of the end of the great tribulation, the sun and the moon, the stars going dark, the powers of heaven being shaken. Jesus returns on a white horse with all of us, his angel army at the second coming from Revelation 19:14. And we come back and it's the battle of Armageddon. It's at the second coming. And then all of a sudden, the smoke clears. And now Jesus wants you, not you if you're... not you personally, because we're going to be out of here on flight 777. But Jesus is asking for an account of the people he's talking to. And what does he want an account of? Well, he's about to tell us. Starting in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And this is what happens. There's no eternal security for these people. This is not the age of grace. This is what happens when you don't meet the standard. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you know that Matthew 24:51 cannot be talking to a Christian, because we have eternal security. Because we will not be cut asunder, and we will not be cast into outer darkness, and there won't be weeping and gnashing of teeth that the lost people will feel in that day. But these people in Matthew chapter 24 do not have eternal security. And when they fail to meet the standard, God says, hey, there's no eternal security for you people. You guys are faith plus works, and your works are no good. And that's why they wound up getting cut asunder, and they wind up with the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. Turn the page to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we come across 10 people that we've talked about many, many times over the years. The 10 virgins of Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, you have probably been told over the years that the 10 virgins are Christians, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and 5 had the Holy Spirit and 5 didn't have the Holy Spirit. And 5 got saved, and 5 got lost. And that is not what Matthew chapter 25 is talking about. You will notice, now Estevic is asking, he is addressing tribulation Jews and Gentiles. Absolutely. That is who is in view here. Tribulation Jews and Gentiles. It's the Jewish remnant that he's talking to, and he's talking to the Gentiles who made it through the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation saints who one way or another they made it through. And that's who the 10 virgins are. If you look at that first verse. You don't have to go past the first verse to understand who these people are. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, that's clue number one. The kingdom of heaven is the literal, visible, physical land of Israel promised to the Jewish people for 1,000 years and into all eternity. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. So Matthew is saying, well, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. So these are Jewish and tribulation era people. This is not the church. There's not one Christian anywhere here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, that's Israel, that's Jerusalem, that's Jesus ruling from the throne of his father David, shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. We don't go forth to meet the bridegroom like we're some attendants at the wedding, which is what these 10 virgins are. We are the ones who are taken up to the wedding, and that's how we meet the bridegroom. We don't meet him at the marriage ceremony. We are the bride. Now, keep your finger in Matthew 25. We're coming right back here. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And I want to show you Luke talking about the 10 virgins. You didn't know that Luke was talking about the 10 virgins, did you? Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 40. I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to think about what we just read from Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. The 10 virgins had burning lights. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Now, this is it. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. Here's the 10 virgins again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And now Luke is going to repeat Matthew 24. And know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken up through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now go back to Matthew 25. Luke is telling us that these 10 virgins are like people who are waiting for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Now, would you like to see the wedding? Keep your finger in Matthew 25. And turn to Revelation 19. Another reason why we know that the 10 virgins have nothing to do with the church is because the 10 virgins are down on the earth, and the wedding takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, one more verse, and then we can get back to Matthew 25. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is Paul talking. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, the bride of Christ, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not virgins plural, like Matthew 25. Paul is saying here that spiritually speaking, Paul is going to be operating as the father of the bride. He's going to, as it were, walk us down the aisle. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that he has the honor of presenting the bride of Christ as a singular chaste virgin. Now, why is it singular and not plural? Because we are the body of Christ, the singular body of Christ. Even though there are hundreds of millions of people, we are one singular body. Now, I'm seeing that we have a question in the chat room. Satman is saying, you can lose your salvation in the tribulation as five of these virgins did when they lose their oil, which is the Holy Spirit. He tells them to depart from me. No, I'm sorry, wrong one. Watchman 35 says, do I conclude from the 10 virgins passage that there will be some type of wedding celebration on earth when Jesus returns? Some people think that the wedding supper is on earth after the 7 years at the Father's house. What are my thoughts? I believe it's going to spill right over. Obviously, Revelation 19 shows us the marriage ceremony in heaven. It's going to take place shortly after the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. And Revelation 19 says the bride has made herself ready. We get married in heaven. And I think the reception is going to start right there. But it's not going to be your typical wedding reception. Turn to Revelation 19. And let me show you some of the fun activities that will be taking place during this wedding reception. Revelation 19, and let's look at verses 11 through 15. Revelation 19, 11 through 15. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, we're married at this point. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, Paul says that we might please him who has called us to be a soldier. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and fierceness of, and wrath of Almighty God. Now, maybe the last wedding reception that you went to, you did the hokey pokey, you did the electric slide, and you did all that corny fun stuff that people do at wedding receptions. This is what we're doing after we get married to our bridegroom, to our beloved, as Song of Solomon chapter 2 says. The wedding reception for us starts right here. And this is, in the mind of God, how he wants to begin his wedding reception. And we get on those white horses, and we go down through the universe. And we come in, we break in through the atmosphere, and this is the Battle of Armageddon at the Second Coming. And it is obvious that the reception, which is everything that follows the ceremony, I have been to dozens and dozens and dozens of weddings over my time on this earth. My own daughter is getting married in April, Lord willing. And I have never been to a wedding ceremony of any kind that the reception didn't immediately start for the guests after the ceremony. And the bridal party, they go and they take pictures and they do all that fun stuff. For us, we're getting on the horses and we're coming down for the Battle of Armageddon. And I believe that that wedding reception is going to carry right over down to earth. But again, it's not going to be your typical wedding reception because it's the Battle of Armageddon. And this is going to be such a mind-blowing time that the only way that we can truly understand it is when we're there and doing it. But simply reading it from the scripture, I mean, think about it. It is so hard to wrap your mind around. I believe every word of it, but I want you to picture it like it's really happening. We're in heaven, and we have glorified bodies, and we are at the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, and the Creator of everything is taking us as His forever bride. And then we're getting on supernatural white horses and flying through outer space to fight the Battle of Armageddon and to rescue the Jewish remnant and to set up a 1,000-year reign of perfect righteousness. If you can wrap your head around all that, that's fantastic. I can't. But man, oh man, I can get a piece here and I can get a piece there, and I can just imagine. I understand it, what it says, but I'm talking about imagining it actually happening. It is going to be an amazing, 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 mind-blowing time. And when you really think about yourself there, like think about Brother Elwood, who last summer went home to be with the Lord back last June. He went home to be with the Lord. And we rejoice that he's in heaven. We're sad for Gabby, and we pray for her and for Sherlock. And we rejoice that our brother Elwood is in heaven. But do you think for one second that we're seeing what he's seeing? I mean, man, oh man, what would it be like to look Jesus straight in the face in heaven? Well, he's doing that. And we have a handful of other people who have gone on, and they're doing that and have been doing that for some time now. And when you really start to think about that, it takes a little bit of work to wrap your head around that, but that's what's coming. Now we have to take a quick break, but we're just getting warmed up. When we come back, we are going to get knee deep into Matthew chapter 25. We've set the table and we have created the foundation. We have the context. And when we come back, we are going to meet the 10 virgins. We're going to meet the goats and the sheep. Stay with us.
Dark of the midnight, have I opened my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place, near the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Keep me safe.
Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow
back for hour two in this Bible study tonight on Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at the goats and the sheeps, and but we had to take time, and we had to set the context so that when we get to the goats and the sheep, we know exactly what we're seeing. Now, during that last break, we had a number of questions, and I'll answer them quickly right now. Gabby is asking, when is the judgment seat of Christ? That is going to be, in my estimation, very shortly after the rapture. And I believe that that is going to be the first order of business that we're going to have to take care of. And the judgment seat of Christ is a time where rewards and crowns will be given out. But it is not a time of reward only. If you didn't do anything to earn a crown, then you're not going to get one. And there will be people who don't get crowns, or people who have lost crowns. And people ask me all the time, what can I do to earn crowns? And my answer is the same. My answer has been the same for the last 25 years. Go get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness to lost people. Do something to advance the cause of Christ. Preach, teach, witness, become a missionary. Do what the Lord has laid upon your heart to do. And one of the greatest passages for the New Testament Christian that I see is in Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul is talking about going to Jerusalem, and everybody, including the Holy Spirit, is telling him not to go. And he says, we'll start in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now listen to what Paul says. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The apostle Paul was willing to lay down his life for the gospel of the grace of God. He was warned, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit raised up prophets to tell him not to go. He went anyway, because his heart and his passion was to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, do you want a crown? Then you've got to follow the Apostle Paul, and you've got to do what he did. And that means you got to get up off your butt, and you got to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. You got to be busy for the Lord. I'm not talking about doing good works so you feel better about yourself. I'm not talking doing things where you get the applause of men. I'm talking about doing the things that the Apostle Paul says Christians should do. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's the context in which Paul is talking about how you can get a crown. And there's five different crowns that you can get. We don't have time to get into the crowns tonight, but to answer Gabby's question, when is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is, and it looks like it's going to take place shortly after the rapture. Now, on a side note, Gabby wants everybody to know that tomorrow it is 1 year since Elwood was called home to heaven. And she just wants to personally thank everybody for all the support and the love that you've given her during this time. She says, I wouldn't make it so far without you guys, without your prayers. Thank you. And Gabby, we love you. We're praying for you and Sherlock, of course. And one day soon, you and Elwood are going to... You are going to be reunited. And in the meantime, we're going to stay busy about our Father's business. C.T. Studd said, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Karen says, are we the bride going to be in heaven for the 7 years of the tribulation taking place on earth and then get married right before the end of the tribulation? Yes. That's exactly right. Hal says, does the Bema seat of Christ last for 7 years? Will it take 7 years for all of us to get rewarded or lose rewards? I honestly don't know how long that it will take, and I personally don't call it the Bema seat because that word is not in the Bible, not in the King James Bible. I call it the judgment seat of Christ. And how long will it last? I don't know. But it's from all indications, it's going to happen right at the beginning after we get there. You look at the joyous reunion in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, the prophecy books start being unsealed. So, that's all going to happen right up front. Chris is asking, what do you do? This is a great question. Chris G says, what do you do in order to lose a crown? Well, do nothing. And that will be a guarantee that you will lose every crown that you possibly could have had. Do nothing. Stand by and criticize and complain. Stand by and give a million different reasons why you don't have the time, you don't have the money, you don't have the talent, you don't have this, you don't have that. What do you do in order to lose a crown? Nothing. You do nothing, and that's how you lose crowns. Now, here's how I look at this personally, okay? And this answer is mostly my opinion, but it's an opinion based on over a quarter century of Bible study and the last 10 years of being in ministry and personal work and preaching on the streets and doing all those different things. The Bible doesn't really give a rock-solid criteria. It shows us five crowns, and it shows us what these crowns are for. and what you have to do to get them. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the works that we do, remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment on salvation. That happened at the cross. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment on the works you did or did not do after you got saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul is our apostle. And he says, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. And then you build on that. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, eternal security, yet so as by fire. So, everything that you do after you got saved, that you did for the Lord, is going to be put through the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And anything that you did selfishly, anything that you did that you thought was for the Lord, but it was really for you, and it really lifted up you, or it really benefited you primarily, those things are going to be counted as wood, hay, and stubble. But the things that cost you something, the things that had a price tag attached to them, the times when you witnessed and you got fired from a job, or a boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you and you lost friends, you lost standing, you lost influence, because once you started to stand for Jesus Christ, you had people in your life that no longer wanted to be associated with you. And when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a price tag attached to that. The price tag that's attached to your salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No more, nothing more, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But your sanctification, that price tag, you pay. He paid the cost for your salvation, but your sanctification, you pay that. And in Acts chapter 5, we've spoken about this section a fair amount recently. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You want to earn crowns? That's it, right there. They took a beating. They lost money, they lost standing, they lost friends. But they didn't stop teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's how you win crowns. How do you lose crowns? Just do nothing. Just stand there and watch other people work, complain and gripe and come up with reasons why you can't do it. And then watch other people who can do it, simply because they want to, and the Lord will give you the strength to do it, watch other people earn crowns. And that's how that works. All right, one more question, and then we've got to get back to tonight's topic, which is the sheep and goats. Karen says, if you ask forgiveness for those selfish acts that you did for self, but ask forgiveness for them, are you still judged on them? And will you still lose your rewards? Now, That's a great question, and I don't have an answer because I don't know what the Lord will do in that situation. But I do know this. If you look at the story of the two thieves on the cross, the two malefactors, and at the beginning of their time on the cross with Jesus, if you go back and you read those accounts, both of those malefactors, at the beginning were both cursing him and calling him names and casting aspersions upon him, and they both spit on him. And then about halfway through, the one thief got the idea that he might be wrong and that he needs to correct his downward course. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And what did Jesus say? He said, well, okay, maybe I'll put you in the back of the room. Maybe, I don't know, I'll think about it. No, Jesus said, immediately, I promise you that today thou will be with me in paradise. And when I read that story, what I take away from that personally is that there's a large element where the Bible is silent and we don't know, like Karen said, if we did things selfishly and asked forgiveness, are we forgiven to the point where we get the crown that we lost from the selfish act? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does give you the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And in that story of the thief on the cross, Jesus really did something amazing. That thief on the cross, he never said he was sorry. He didn't cry. He didn't weep. There was no dramatic show. He just simply acknowledged. He went from, he basically repented of his disbelief in Jesus Christ as the Savior and asked to be included in the coming kingdom. And Jesus immediately said to him, absolutely, I promise you that you'll be with me today in paradise. So the way that I look at, because we've all done selfish things, we've all done things that would cause us to lose crowns, and the only thing that I can say is get busy with the time that you have left, repent, and ask the Lord to forgive you for where you selfishly did something for you and not for Him. And I think that's the best way to handle that. And I believe that you'll be much happy. You will be very happy with the outcome of that, is when you're really trying to fix it and make it right, and you leave the results in the Lord's hands, that's the best place to put it. So I hope that that was a good answer for you. Let's get back to the topic at hand, which is, we are talking about Matthew chapter 25. So in Matthew 25, we saw the 10 virgins, and we know that these are tribulation saints. This is the Jewish remnant. And in the time of Jacob's trouble and at the end, that whole 7-year period, it is a combination of faith plus works that makes a lot of people mad when you say that. But there's no other way around it, because the end of Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about being judged on your works. Matthew 25 starts out with the 10 virgins being judged on their works. And works is all over this thing here. So it says here, but the wise in verse 4 took oil in their vessels with their lamps while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. This is Luke 12:36. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet him. And 5 were prepared. I'm just going to skip through the virgins, but 5 were prepared and 5 were not prepared. And then you get down to verse 12. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. Now, verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods." So this is the second reference in Matthew 25 to the kingdom of heaven. And we definitely don't have time to go into that now, but suffice to say that the kingdom of heaven is the literal, visible, physical land of Israel where Jesus Christ as the King will rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And that's when you and I got saved, that's what we were placed into. We were placed into the kingdom of God. The two kingdoms are not the same. But when Jesus Christ shows up, he brings the kingdom of God with him, which is a spiritual kingdom. And when he lands on earth with us, he creates the kingdom of heaven, which is the land of Israel, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And I just put a link into the chat room. There's a very good article that was written by Brother Jimmy Randolph, "The Kingdom of Heaven and the Kingdom of God, Compared, Contrasted, and Rightly Divided." You might want to save that link and read it for later, and that will give you manifold insights on the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But back to Matthew chapter 25, here we have our second reference to the kingdom of heaven. The first one is in verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." The second one is verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his own goods." Now, starting in verse 15, we see the parable of the talents. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but we know about the parable of the talents. "And to one man he gave 5, and one man he gave 2, and one man he gave 1. And at his return, he now wants a reckoning." Again, this is works. And the end, all through Matthew chapter 24, we saw faith plus works. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's a work. And the work that they needed to perform to get through the tribulation was, and we see this in Revelation 14 and in Revelation 20, you have to not take the mark of the beast and not worship his name, his image, his number, or anything like that. That's what you have to do. So, Tom has a question. Why would the virgins be caught off guard by Jesus' coming in Matthew 25? It is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. If they read the scripture, then they would know when it is. That's exactly right. If they read the scripture, if they believe the scripture, if they... I know a fair amount of Christians. They have a testimony of being born again, and they have a testimony of loving Jesus Christ, but they don't spend any time in his word, and they don't spend any time in prayer. And when you talk about theological things and doctrinal things, they don't really know what you're talking about because they don't care enough to open up the word and look. And in Matthew 25, what we're seeing is we're seeing 5 virgins who really just didn't care enough to be prepared. And you have to remember that this 7-year period, it is faith plus works. If your works aren't good, you're not good. They are held against you. And they are held against you for salvation. So it's really a very, very different time. So in Matthew 25, he says to the one who he gave five and who produced five, he said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Verse 22, he also that had received two talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." The principle here being, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Then he which received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid." What does Revelation say? The fearful, right? Being fearful is one of the sins at the end of Revelation. And here, Matthew 25:25, "I was afraid." Why? Because you weren't focused on the Lord. You didn't care about the Lord's business. All you cared about was your business. Kimmy D is saying, "Will the Holy Spirit be removed from the earth at the rapture?" The answer is no. The Holy Spirit has never been away from the earth and will never be away from the earth. Now, I really don't have time to go into that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But you can search "Now the End Begins." We have articles on that topic. But no, the Holy Spirit is not removed during the time of Jacob's trouble. The Holy Spirit is here constantly and has always been and will always be. Matthew 25. "Then which he received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth." In Job chapter 1, God says to Satan, "Where you been, Satan?" He says, "Walking to and fro in the earth." And here in Matthew 25:25, "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them, him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm not going to take a break because we only have a half an hour left. And we finally gotten to the subject matter of tonight's Bible study. But it was necessary that we put everything in context and created the backstory, because now when we look at this judgment of nations, we will understand it clearly. Starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now, the throne of his glory is not a throne in heaven. The throne of his glory is the throne that is mentioned all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Luke says in Luke 1:32, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." And all through the Bible, it talks about the king ruling and reigning from the throne of David. And that is the throne of his glory that he is going to have during the millennial reign of King Jesus. So everything that's happening here, the context is still Jewish. It is still tribulation saints. It is still the Jewish remnant and the Gentile believers that made it through. But remember that this is faith plus works. And these people in Matthew 25 have made it through the first half of the time of Jacob's trouble. They have made it through, astoundingly, they have made it through the Great Tribulation. They have seen unbelievable levels of judgment. Jesus says that this time would be the worst tribulation that the world has ever seen or would ever will see. And these people in Matthew 25 have made it through all of that. But now in verse 31, the Son of Man, King Jesus, he has come in his glory. And he's brought his holy angels with him. He's brought his soldier army from Revelation 19:14. He's brought us. Revelation says and Acts says that we're going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. And verse 31 says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the throne of his father David. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now comes the reckoning. Now comes the reckoning. Verse 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, this is the Jewish people. You have done it unto me. Now, look what happens to the other crowd, the goat crowd. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, during the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews are going to be hunted. The Jews are going to be hated. They are going to be driven into Sela Petra, the red rock city of Sela Petra that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. And the Bible says repeatedly that they are going to be miraculously sustained there by God for a time, times, and half a time. And all during this time period, the Jews, just like they were in Nazi Germany, Hitler was a type of Antichrist. A lot of people don't know that the concentration camps operated from 1938 to 1945. How long is that? It's a 7-year period. It was a perfect type picture of what is going to happen to the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble and in the Great Tribulation. And what happened? Let's talk about Nazi Germany for a moment. Let's talk about how the Jews were driven into ghettos and forced to wear yellow stars and had their livelihoods and their fortunes and their wealth and their houses and their land stolen from them by the Nazis. And then they were put into concentration camps and they were raped and beaten and robbed and used as human slaves to build the Nazi war machine. And everything that the Nazis did to the Jewish people is a perfect illustration of what the goat nations are going to be doing. The individual people are how they're going to be treating the Jews during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, ask yourself this question. It is no coincidence that the Jews are the most hated race of people on the face of the earth. They have suffered more persecution than anybody. Hands down, it's not even close. Even if you take what Hitler did to them in Nazi Germany, that by itself would qualify them in that position. 6 million Jews targeted, 50% of their entire global population burnt up in the ovens of Auschwitz. Now, this is the tight picture of what's going to happen during the time of Jacob's trouble, and the people there who feed and clothe the Jews, remember, they're God's chosen people. They're the only race of people on the face of this earth that are God's chosen people. Israel is the only holy land on the face of the earth. And God absolutely will do things for His chosen people that He won't do for other people. God absolutely prefers the nation of Israel, the race of the Jewish people, over everybody else. Now, would you like me to prove that? Absolutely. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. 2 Samuel 7:23-24. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become thy God. Exodus 19:5-6. Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, the Jewish people, when Jesus returns at the second coming, there is going to be a reckoning for everybody during the time of Jacob's trouble who did not treat the Jews properly. And remember, they are going to be treated worse than they were treated in Nazi Germany by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And because Jesus says that this coming time period is going to be a time of tribulation like the world has. It's going to be the worst tribulation ever. Worse than Nazi Germany, if you can imagine such a thing. And in Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, There's no Christians there. This isn't good Christians and bad Christians. This isn't true church people and fake church. There's no church. There's no church in Matthew chapter 25. This is the end of the tribulation. Jesus returns, and now there is going to be a reckoning. And Jesus says, hey, if you took care of the least of these, my brethren, it's like you did it for me, and I'm going to reward you just like you did it for me personally. Can you imagine that? Have you ever read the book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom? If you haven't read that book, I recommend that you read that book. It's a great book. I've read it multiple times. Corrie Ten Boom was, she was part of a Dutch family in World War II. I am partially Dutch. I have a great fondness and affinity for Dutch people. And Corrie Ten Boom was Dutch. And she was living in Holland with her family. Long story short, her and her family, just like with Anne Frank, they built these rooms in the upper part of their house, and they hid the Jewish people, and they saved dozens of them, but then they got ratted out, and Corrie Ten Boom and her entire family got sent to places like Ravensbrück and Auschwitz, and every single person in Corrie Ten Boom's family didn't come out of the concentration camps alive. Corrie was the only one that made it, and she spent the rest of her life talking about God and Jesus Christ, talking about the horrors of the Holocaust, and her whole family gave their lives to protect Jewish people in World War II in Holland from being taken to the gas chambers and the ovens. That is a picture of what Matthew 25 is talking about. People who are willing to do that for God's people, the Jewish people. The ones that don't do it, the ones who see an opportunity to go visit somebody who is in prison, to go visit somebody who's sick and dying, who's hungry and needs to eat, who's thirsty and needs a drink. And during this time of Jacob's trouble, Matthew 25 tells us that there will be people who will miss that opportunity to bless the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble, and they will become the goats, because Jesus will demand a reckoning. And that's exactly what Matthew 25 is talking about. It is when Jesus returns. Do you remember from, I think it's Revelation chapter 6? Just turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here, these are the tribulation saints, and they're crying out for justice. Matthew chapter 25 is justice. Matthew chapter 25 is the books are open. The accounts are collected. And if you did the right thing during the time of Jacob's trouble, Matthew 25 said that you'll be part of the, you will be counted with the sheep, and you will be rewarded, and you'll be very, very happy that you helped the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. If you don't, if you are anti-Semitic, and if you don't have any love for the Jewish people, you don't have love for Israel, well, you're going to pay for it. So that's what Matthew chapter 25 is talking about. Now, we have about 15 minutes left. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 and let's see that other judgment. Revelation chapter 20, let's start reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Patty says we should be praying for Israel now. That's exactly right. You should be blessing the Jews now. You should be blessing Israel now. Do it by faith, and you'll get a crown at the judgment seat. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So where are we now? We've gone through the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We've gone through the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, which includes the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. We've gone through the judgment of nations, the sheep and the goats. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the reception. We've gone through all of that. We've gone through the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We've gone through all of that. And now we're at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the battle of Gog and Magog from Ezekiel 38 takes place. This is not the same as the battle of Armageddon from Ezekiel 39. Those are two separate wars, and they're 1,000 years apart. And here we are in verse 11. There is one more event that has to take place before eternity can come in. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have the last judgment that is ever going to take place ever. It is the great white throne judgment. And as you can see, it is very, very different from the judgment of the nations, from the sheep and the goats. Because here, when this is done, you go into eternity. With the sheep and the goats, you go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Here, the books are going to be opened, and the unsaved are going to be judged by their works. And of course, if you're judged, if you're not saved, and if you died unsaved, and you're going to be judged according to your works, that's going to go very, very badly for you. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. And, if you are going to be judged by your works, that is going to be, a very, very, very sad day. Now, also at the Great White Throne Judgment, God is going to give rewards to the Old Testament saints. Turn to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Revelation 11, verse 18. Well, actually, verse 17. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. So we know that Revelation 11:17 is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, which puts us in Revelation 20, where we just were. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Here it is. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroyeth them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So, the great white throne judgment is when God is going to judge the unsaved dead. We read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where God makes a new heaven and a new earth. That's Revelation 20. And God is going to judge the unsaved dead by their works. And he is going to, as Revelation 11:18 says, he is going to give reward unto his servants, the prophets. And that is what's going to take place at the great white throne judgment. Now, we have about 6 or 7 minutes left. And I thought I would take a few prayer requests. So if you have anything that you would like everybody to pray for, and remember, people listen to these programs thousands of times in the archives and on YouTube. So if you have prayer requests, people will keep praying for you. Whenever I listen to a Bible teaching or a sermon and there's a prayer request that sounds like it's still active, I try my best to lift that person up in prayer, even if I'm listening to a pre-recorded message. So, if you have any prayer requests, let's take them now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. Kat says she's having a lot of pain today. We pray, Lord, that you'll help her with that. We give you praise that you found a place for Trish to live and you gave her work to do and you're giving her some money. And that's an answer to prayer. And Jason says, please pray for Lassie. It's hurting me that she's been gone for over a week. She's actually been gone for 2 or 3 weeks. And we do pray that she's okay. Lulu says, lost family members. Gabby says, lost loved ones that need salvation. June says, prayer for family and friends and for my so-called enemies who are not saved. That's it, man. Love those that hate you and those who persecute you and despitefully use you, for great shall be your reward in heaven. Marcia says, salvation for my son and his wife. Shari is giving praise for a good time of Bible study tonight. Amen. Kat says, lost loved ones. Shure says, prayer for salvation of lost family and to get a job. Stephanie says, please keep my husband, Matt. He's a first responder and firefighter, and his colleagues, to keep them safe with all that's going on. Andrew says, lost family and friends, and that can certainly include brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. Satman says, all of my many Catholic family members that have turned away from the Jesus of the Bible. Lorianne says, for the NTEB family. Amen. Amen. And, Lord, I just pray that you would, whatever this thing is that I'm battling, whether it's COVID or something else, you know, Lord, just give me strength and, help me to beat this thing, Father God. Chrissy says, Lord, protect us from the rioters of BLM that are invading our cities. Oh boy, oh boy. That's a good prayer. And we're going to be talking about that more on the Friday podcast, Lord willing. So join us for that. Keith says, pray for Israel, for the Jewish people, for the lost and world leaders. Amen, amen. Watchman says, please pray for my health. I'll take it. Kat says the same thing. Scotty says, Pray for me, Mia, and my mother, Maria. I contracted the COVID, and it's definitely a death warrant straight from hell. So Scotty is asking for prayer against COVID. Man, oh, man, COVID is everywhere. Pray for President Trump. And Gabby says, pray for Calvin to recover soon. That would be a blessing. He doesn't have any symptoms, but he was diagnosed with it. And he did have a few symptoms. He doesn't like to admit it, but he does. Shea Caster says, pray for the sheeple being lambs to the slaughter. So Heavenly Father, for all of these things, we just praise your holy name, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for this ministry that you've raised up that connects all of us together around the world, Lord, in Ireland, in Argentina, in the United States, and all across Europe, and in Canada, and in South America, and the Netherlands, and just the NTEB family is truly a global family of Bible believers. And God, we just thank you and praise you that you've created this ministry and this time and this place. And Lord, we just pray that as a church family, revive each one of us, Lord. And we don't want to be part of the Laodicean church. We reject that. We stand at that door. We hear you knock, and we are willing to open that door to you, Lord, and ask you to come in and meet with us and sup with us and help us to get something done for you in these last days. And we just thank you for this time. We pray that this Bible study tonight will bear much fruit. And we just thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so, so, so very much for tuning in. Thank you for being part of this program. I wasn't quite sure if I could get through the whole thing, but man, oh man, I feel pretty good. And Lord willing, we're going to see you back here noon Eastern Standard Time for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in, everybody. Good night.
Still be